Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Joy Lynn. God bless everybody. Oh, the bass is booming now, isn't it? I thought we had a little bit of bass. When you had the music on, all I could hear was boom, 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 boom. Good. I'm glad I could be the vehicle of straightening that out. I'm so blessed to be here with all of you at this camp. And I imagine afterwards, Kathy, she's back there somewhere. Are we going to do announcements afterwards? Okay, someone will come up here after the teaching and let you know some basic things, especially those of you who haven't been to camp before. But I've got a few to let you know about, okay? And one of them is thank you to all of you who manifested tonight, not just for walking with God, which you did fantastically, but for walking with God loudly, because unlike the study center at home, we don't have microphones dropping down from the ceiling. So as you bring forth those manifestations later on this week, remember to try extra hard to let all of us hear you, okay? Second thing is that I'm very excited about. This camp is going to be different. I guess in a sense, every year the camp is different, but I expect this one to be more a camp of deliverance, immediate deliverance, rather than information that leads to long-term deliverance. Do you understand? We've had some great camps that have delved deeply into the scriptures and given you the means to build a life that's more like Christ's. This isn't going to be like that. This is going to be one that's going to be, I think, maybe more personal to each of us who have ears to hear than anything we've done in the past. And therefore, I really want to encourage you to utilize the prayer room. I know there's a lot of fun stuff to do out there, but the prayer room is the funnest stuff you could do. And I also understand God hears you when you're walking around the grounds, but there's something about being in that prayer room where other believers have been and will be that's powerful, you know? So I would encourage you to do that through the course of the week. And finally, those of you who are teaching the adult fellowship this week, I'd like to meet with you briefly after we close out, meet with you right up here. I know some of you have kids to pick up. I'm 5 minutes tops of your time I need. So you'll have plenty of time to pick up children, okay? So before we get into God's Word, you could turn to Deuteronomy 4 if you'd like, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share your awesome Word with your people, God. I pray that you guide my mind and heart and mouth this evening, and that all of us can be ready to receive what you're endeavoring to teach us from your Word, God, to set a foundation for the week to come. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Those of you who know me, and that's most of you, I think, know that I use the King James a lot. Some other teachers have drifted off to things like the NIV, which I've done on occasion, but I realized if I teach from the NIV, the language of the King James is so precise and so spot on in so many places. I realize that, you know, when I teach from the King James, I often have to stop and say, well, but here's what the NIV says, right? When I teach from the NIV, I have to stop just as often and say, I got to tell you what the King James says, because it has so many, just again, spot-on, beautiful descriptions of things. One of my favorites is in the Old Testament, several times, God refers to Egypt as the iron furnace. The iron furnace. And that's such a powerful, encompassing statement that he calls Egypt the iron furnace. And, you know, particularly in our culture, I'm sure most of us think of furnaces as that's what heats your house, right? That's not what the iron furnace is. Where's Linda? There you are. You're from New Jersey originally, right? Can you think of any towns in New Jersey that had furnace in the name? They're all over South Jersey. You can't think of any? Anybody else from the East Coast that no, you know what I'm talking about? What's wrong with you? Okay. If you were to pay attention in South Jersey, you'd see all the way down to Atlantic City, there are towns that are like Joe's Furnace, Tom's Furnace, Charles Furnace. And they weren't places you went to get warm. They were places that were used to turn iron ore into iron. Okay? That's why your modern translation is more accurate, but not as beautiful, where I think that the NIV says a What does the NIV say on? Oh, you've gone to the verse. You haven't gone to the verse yet. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. In the King James, it says, "The Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." The NIV says, an iron smelting furnace. So it's literal, but it's not as powerful. You get the point. He calls Egypt an iron furnace, a place where iron was smelted. I've had to ponder that a lot because that's what he says Egypt was, okay? A furnace where metal gets purified. If that's what Egypt was, what were they purified from? And the Word of God doesn't tell us. I can only speculate. Maybe we know that after Joseph, they were vaulted to a really high position in Egypt, right? Maybe that brought pride. I don't know. Slavery would sure be a way of burning out pride, wouldn't it? At any rate, he calls it an iron furnace. And sadly, that's not my topic tonight. My topic really is the rest of the verse. Why did he bring him forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day? God says he brought them out for a reason, and that reason was to be unto him a people of inheritance, meaning not just a people that would inherit what he gave, but a people that he would inherit, you know? If you're familiar with Genesis, you know what God originally intended for mankind, right? God originally intended mankind to be unique in all creation. The expression I've used before is having one foot in the physical world and one foot in the spiritual world. More importantly, to be companions to God, to be a reflection of God's glory here on earth. Adam forfeited that opportunity when he disobeyed God and when he was ejected from the garden. And God's intent ever since has been to restore men and women to a position where they could once again be companions of God and once again be a reflection on earth of who he is. Isaiah 48, please. Verse 10 of Isaiah 48 says, oh, you're still getting there. Okay, I'll let you. You didn't bring your electronic Bible, did you? So, it's after Psalms. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read it, okay? Isaiah 48, verse 10 says, "Behold, I've refined thee, but not with silver. I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another." God says that he did it for his own sake. That furnace was to purify a people unto himself, a people that would reflect his glory in the world. You know, as Christians, we might say, well, yeah, praise God, we're his people. Yeah, we are. But he still says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He's made us holy, but he still calls us to a higher purpose. We still have free will. He still calls us to a place where you and I individually and as a group reflect his glory here on earth. Man without spirit cannot be a companion to God, as we heard in Manifestations. Man without spirit can't reflect God's glory on earth. That's why he gave the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have what's called the purpose of the ages. The purpose of the ages, a huge part of it was, if not the ultimate part of it, but in order for the purpose of the ages to come to pass, God needed to once again have a people that reflected his glory here on earth. Now we can because of what Christ has accomplished, but free will is still a factor, right? The fact that I'm able to, God is not going to force me to. But I am able to. Let's look at Matthew 28. I'm embarrassed to have to tell you that there's a section here I've quoted often and have not brought the entire context into focus. And that's where Jesus, right before he ascended here, as it's recorded in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All power," and of course that word is exousia, it's authority, "all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them," all the modern versions say, "in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost." Without going into too much detail, I think most of you know that in the original, it was baptizing them in my name. Not in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But more importantly, he said to, first of all, go to all nations and teaching all nations. And that word teaching is to make disciples of. That's where I usually stop when I teach this. Go and make disciples of all nations. The way you do that is recorded, for example, at the end of the Gospel of Mark. Preach the gospel to every creature. But I didn't read the context, because the context continues in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Oh, so this is a twofold command. A twofold command. To make disciples and then teach them the importance of doing what God says to do. Teaching them the importance of doing what God says to do. That was his command. See, how often we've missed that part in the Christian church. I'm embarrassed at the message that so many Christians give to the world, which is just, try Jesus. You know, I remember when I was young, we used to have a pamphlet that was very popular that said, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And I heard it mentioned once by somebody very wise that for that pamphlet to be accurate, it should just say, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan, period. And you can be a part of it." It's not about God fulfilling my every desire. It's about me fulfilling God's desire by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and then doing what God says to do as a part of God's purpose. You see, Paul knew this. If you look at the Apostle Paul, when he came into a town, like we're going to be reading about Thessalonians, when he came into a town, he didn't say, "Try Jesus." He gave them the word of God to the point where they could know what Christ has accomplished, believe on him, and then know the importance of living for him. You know, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1. Hope I'm not stealing anyone's... Well, I'm stealing their verses, hopefully not everything they have to say about them. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Oh, verse 5, we'll start in. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. "So you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Elsewhere in Thessalonians later on, we see that one way they were examples is they were examples of suffering. They became like the disciples in Judea who stood through suffering. This isn't talking about their example of suffering, however, because the next verse says, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your suffering." No, your faith to God word is spread abroad. So we need not speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So here in chapter 1, he's speaking about their example of faith and not just turning to God from idols, but then serving the living and true God, serving the living. And how can we serve him if we don't know what he wants, right? Once we know what he wants, we still need to choose what he wants. That's what God would have his people do. Thank God if you're a Christian and you choose to do what you want, are all God's promises still true for you? Are you still going to heaven? Are you still... But I'd ask, how satisfying is that going to be for all eternity, knowing that these few years you had here on earth, you lived for you? You know? That's why I think the next verse is so important, that they, amidst that believing and labor, they were to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus that delivered us from the wrath to come. My point on all this, and the point you're going to hear over and over again this week, is certainly there are times in life that are hard, right? There are times in life where you wonder, how am I going to get through this? And boy, our hope is vital in times like that. I did a class a while back called Living in Light of Eternity that's primarily about how this hope helps us through those times. Because the point of persecution and affliction is to get you to stop pursuing faith, stop pursuing Christ. It gets you to decide all this hassle isn't worth it, right? But isn't that true every day? To some degree or another, isn't every day a day where forces around us and voices around us are trying to endeavor to persuade us that faith isn't worth it, Christ isn't worth it, obeying God isn't worth it? Look at Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. It says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenly realm. Notice it says we wrestle. It doesn't say we can wrestle. It says we do wrestle. So the question for the Christian is, do you feel like wrestling? The question is, do you feel like being pinned every day of your life or doing what Ephesians says? Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So when those evil days come, we can stand. But the reality is, as Ephesians 5 tells us, guess what days are evil? All of them. Let's look at that just in case you don't believe me. Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So the point is, although some days may be more intense than others, every day we're faced with the cares of this world. Every day we're faced with the distractions of this world, all with one single intent, and that is to cause me to think, maybe I can be separated from God. You know, like I got an email recently, not last week, somebody who'd been listening to our teachings and decided that Christ couldn't help them. It broke my heart. I wrote back and tried to, I don't know if they're ever going to even read my reply, but, you know, certainly for that person, the voices around them spoke louder to them than the Word of God did. And I just concluded my response by saying, just do me a favor and leave a little portion of your heart open to the possibility of Christ. And so maybe at least one day they will, you know. But you all know, you guys know, maybe none of you guys have had intense tragedy yet, right? But have you experienced lots of moments where it would be a lot easier to just be an unbeliever? Yeah, all the time. That's not a coincidence. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And that is that, as we know, this world isn't just a place where things are hard. It's a place that is overseen by someone called the God of this age, called the Prince of this world. And his purposes are very distinct, and his purposes are spelled out very clearly in God's Word. And they're not the same as God's purposes. You know, Galatians 1, if you turn there, in other words, the days are evil because the world is evil, and the world is evil because the God of this world is evil. Galatians 1, verse 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. So his whole purpose, or at least his purpose for you and me, began with delivering us from this present evil world. The problem is, I'm still here, right? I'm a citizen of somewhere else. But I'm still here. But I'm a citizen of somewhere else. That brings challenges, doesn't it? We experience them every day, and that's why every day is an evil day, but a day that can be turned to God's glory if we continue to stand upon his word. Our hope helps us do that. You know, look at 1 John 5, please. First John 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are of God, but on the other hand, the whole world lies in wickedness, the King James says. Okay, NIV guys, time to get me. What does the NIV say? The world is under the control of the evil one. Now, that sounds like a conspiracy theory, I know, but it's pretty clearly stated in the Word of God. So if the Word of God is not true, then what are we doing here this weekend? You know, let's go parasailing. But if the Word of God is true, it makes a very clear, verse after verse after verse, makes a clear case that evil is not just this bad, you know, this cloud that happens to be over you today, but that evil is something that's directed. It's something that's directed by someone, and it's directed with a purpose. And we happen to be in this world, although citizens of heaven, world that is under the control of the evil one. So what do you do? Well, without a hope, you crater. And even on my quote-unquote best days, without a hope, we can begin to think, what's the point? You know, I don't know what drew you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know very clearly what drew me. And Rob Williams will tell you, I was the odd kid in the neighborhood. You know, when they were out playing baseball, I was sitting at home reading philosophy and thinking of, I mean, I'm talking third, fourth grade, thinking about death and thinking about the purpose of life and kind of lived Ecclesiastes out, if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, or at least looked at others who had. You know, here were family members who devoted themselves to education, and then they died. And then family members who devoted themselves to making money, and then they died. And friends who devoted themselves to self-indulgence, let's say, and then they died. And really realizing that, well, if it ends in the grave, then it's pointless anyway, so why not just do the fun things and then die. That made perfect sense to me. And it wasn't the love that drew me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was understanding what eternity meant. And it was someone loving me enough not to just say, try Jesus, but to explain that, oh, this is just a parenthesis. There's an eternity, and there's an eternal God, and there's an eternal plan, and what you do right now can be a part of that, or can be divorced from that. And that's what clinched it for me, realizing the reality of a purpose of the ages, the reality of eternity, and that compared to eternity, I've got this blink of an eye here where I can do something eternal or just do stuff, you know. That's what drew me to the Lord Jesus Christ. What drew Rob was a pretty girl saying, want to come to a party? And he walked in the room and they all had Bibles in their hands. So, but my point isn't that one way is better than another, but that reality just so resonated with me and does still today that, you know, we're not a part of just 70, 80 years, 90 years, Kathy's mom, 987 years. But we're part of something eternal. The devil did everything he could to keep you from becoming part of something eternal. Now he's going to do everything he can to keep you truly believing you're part of something eternal. That little Kathy could do anything that would count in eternity. But you're not little Kathy. You've got Christ in you. You see? That's where our hope becomes a daily necessity. If, you know, hope is a vital thing to carry me through difficult times. But if I only think about Christ's return during difficult times, it's going to be a rusty tool, right? It's going to be like when you're making to show you my culinary skills. Can't think of anything. You're going to be making that. Oh, no, something French. Okay. Okay, and you only bring out that tool when you make that French. Boy, I'm falling apart here, aren't I? You're all from Ohio. What am I doing asking you? But you get my point. You probably have to remind yourself how to use that tool. Yeah, let's talk about you guys in the trades. That's a little bit better, okay? If you use your hammer every day, it becomes, you know, when I was in the trades, I got to the point where I could drive that nail with. It's been a few years since I used it on a daily basis, and I could not drive a nail like that anymore. And some tools I used, I'm not even sure what they do anymore, okay? It's not the tool's fault, see? It's my fault. And God didn't reveal the things to us regarding our hope just so we would have something to cling to in when times were obviously difficult. He gave it to us as a daily reality, a daily reality. And 1 John talks about that in chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we're not going to be ghosts, right? We're not going to be these diaphanous creatures floating through the net. No, we know very much. We don't see it yet, but we know what we're going to be. We know what we are now. Sons of God. And although it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, we know what we shall be because God's revealed it to us, and he's revealed it to us for a reason. See? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In order for us to be the men and women that God desires us to be to reflect his glory here on earth, in order to fulfill the purpose of the ages that our Lord died for, that we might be men and women who are clearly and obviously in our daily behavior a reflection of God, we first have to know who we are, right? Before I can be who I am, I have to know who I am. God's told me who I am so I can be who I am, but he's also told me what I'm going to be. See? And that's why verse 3 says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even if he is pure. If there were one verse that maybe sums up what I hope this week is, it's that. You know, it doesn't say every man who has this hope endures persecution. That's true, but it's not what this verse says. It says everyone who has that hope in them purifies himself, even as he's pure. Again, God calls us holy, but he still says, now be holy, right? If we truly have this hope within us, we desire to be more and more holy in our earthly life because we know that's what we're going to be eternally, and we're going to know that that reflects the very core nature of the God who called us. I told you why I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, The first church I attended regularly after that basically told me, yes, your life can count for eternity, so get busy changing yourself. And I tried that for a while, and I quickly realized, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I quickly realized, I can't, you know? Okay, now I want to live for God. I want to do something that's going to affect eternity. I want to live a holy life. And they said, now go do it. And I realized, I can't. And then for a while, I was relieved to find another Christian group that basically said, hey, you're holy, you're righteous, that's all that matters. In essence, they didn't verbalize this, but in essence it was, you're holy, you're righteous, so do whatever you want. And God's happy with it. And I thought, I could do that. But, you know, deep within my soul, and maybe some of your souls, I realized, you know, when I read God's word, I could see he wants me to be more than who I am. He wants me to be more than what I'm exhibiting right now. Yes, he calls me holy and he calls me righteous, but I'm not totally comfortable with the idea that so he expects no change from me whatsoever, especially when I read verses about being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And, you know, I'm sad to say, embarrassed to say, it took me way too long to realize the truth of the matter, which is a combination of two things. No, I cannot change myself. And yes, God does want me to change. And the answer, of course, that he's given me the means to do so. He's given me his Spirit. And the great purpose of the Spirit is not to speak in tongues, although that's a wonderful thing. The great purpose of the Spirit is to enable me to be more like Christ. And the fuel, if you would, the firewood that causes that to happen is the Word of God that I hold in my mind regarding who I am, who I am, who I am. And then that Spirit responds. And lo and behold, I find myself becoming more like Christ, you know. Again, that wonderful verse in Colossians speaks about me having Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means those who are in Christ have the hope of one day being fully glorified with him, right? But right now, you still have Christ in you, and thereby can grow, can reflect more and more of that glory right now. And, you know, simply asking myself the question, you know, would Christ yell at that person who's totally innocent but happens to be nearby when I lose my temper? You know, would Christ mock that believer for their weakness or help them in their weakness? You know, well, you've got Christ in you. I've got Christ in me. That simple reality, recognizing who I am right now, and then realizing that if I do what feels good to Tom, it may feel good to Tom, right? I may just laugh my you-know-what off when I see you do something stupid. But what's that going to count for in eternity? Nothing. When I love you enough to help you grow, help you become more like Christ, what's that going to count for in eternity? Everything, you know. We had a friend in Massachusetts, sweetheart of a guy, not the deepest running guy, but a wonderful, good-hearted believer. He's talking about Mr. Christ. So, remember him, honey? And he'd say, you know, Pete wanted to stay in bed this morning and sleep another hour, but Mr. Christ said to get up and you'd be better off you get up and pray. Mr. Christ said, remember to read the word this morning. And he said it in a beautiful way that wasn't legalistic at all. It was just that, you know, my senses mind said I sure could use another hour's sleep. And then Mr. Christ said, you know, you'll be more blessed if you get up and spend some time in God's word. Well, you got Mr. Christ or Mrs. Christ or Ms. Christ in you as well. And so my point on all this, I'm being silly, but my point in all this is that every single day we have choices to make regarding, am I going to do what Christ would do, which is my true nature, or am I going to do what Tom would do, which is my old nature? Remembering what awaits me, remembering what I'm a part of eternally, is a essential tool, more than a tool. an essential influence in drawing my heart to do what God would have me do, drawing my heart to do what a holy one would do, even when all the circumstances are against it, even when no one else is doing it, even when it's very inconvenient. A daily hope, see, helps me to do that. Well, let's go to Acts 27 and we'll close out there. What's that got to do with hope? Isn't it about that ship? Yes, you're right. It's about that ship. If you don't know the record, Paul is on his way, well, supposedly on his way to Rome on a ship, and he tells those commanding the ship that there's going to be great, God had shown him, if you can persist in this journey, there's going to be great trouble. And they decided to persist in the journey, and guess what happened? Great trouble in the form of a storm, and a storm that went on and on and on. And Luke says, we gave up all hope. Note the we in Luke saying we gave up all hope. And then in Acts 27, verse 19, it says, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Oh, look at this. And he said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Because I've been mentally picturing the ship. So, no. Why? Look at this. Wherefore, sirs, be of good... Oh, sorry. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God's given you all them that sail with you. He says, there stood by me an angel of the Lord, of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Boy, I read that and I think, you know, I want to be able to say that in my life at all times, in all aspects of life. I'm his alone and I serve him alone. I'm never going to get to the point of serving him if I don't know that I am his. You know, his word teaches me that I am his. When I become convinced that I am his fully and completely and eternally, nothing can take me out of his hands, like the word of God testifies, then I realize, who else would I want to serve but this God who has taken my life from darkness to light, you know, from the kingdom of the devil to his own kingdom, solely because I said, I believe on Jesus Christ. I want to be able to say in all things, at all times, I'm his alone, and I serve him alone. Remembering what I'm a part of eternally is going to help me to do that, because day-to-day life distracts me from that. Day-to-day life tries to convince me I'm not his. Day-to-day life tries to convince me there are other things I have to serve. I mean, after all, it's 21st century America. You've got to serve. The reality of eternity that's revealed in God's word, the hope that's revealed in God's word, reminds me, you don't need to listen to that stuff. You've already got one who holds you and will never let go. What other gods do you need? You already have one who's going to recognize, who notices, if no human being notices, who sees what you do and the love that you do it with, and is going to remember, who else do I need to serve? And my hope reminds me of that. And I might add, it also allows me to say confidently in front of anybody what he says in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. that we could just grasp what you've called us to, and I know many of us have, God, but can we hold on to the beauty of what you've called us to, the glory of what you've called us to, right here and right now? And I pray this week, Father, as we continue, that we seek that. And I know if we seek that, Father, you'll respond abundantly in showing us in greater and greater fullness what we have in you right here and right now. So we can leave this place with a fire in our eyes and a purpose in our souls. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.